Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 this morning. Good to see Brother Nathaniel home for a little bit. And glad he's able to be here. Praying for all those that are traveling to get back home this morning. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. It says, again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's where I'm going to take my thought from, that last line, and him only shalt thou serve. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together for the lesson this morning. Father, thank you for this word, for the truth it holds. And God, let us see and hear what the Spirit is saying to our hearts. Let it teach us. And God, help us today. And Father, we're going to praise you for every bit of that. We ask you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Let's give him one more hand clap of praise for his word this morning. The Lord is good. You can be seated. You can be seated this morning. Being in the house of the Lord. There's been, over the last few months, I've had several people that have asked me questions or messaged me or some form wanting to know just scriptures on about oneness that's something that, I think that we ought to know, something we ought to settle. I remember Brother Eberhard talking about he was talking with a guy about that one time, and he, of course, believed the Trinitarian doctrine, but he was getting frustrated with the discussion because he couldn't prove what he was trying to say. And finally, Brother Eberhard said, he just said, well, we shouldn't major in minors. Well, that's not a minor. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you've got to believe in who he is. And I think you need to know who he is. I think we should grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and knowing that there is only one God. Then we should do our best to, understand the scripture and know the scripture. But when you take, I mentioned this to someone the other day, I said, whenever you try to prove something off one scripture, you're going to have a hard time. Because if you just had one scripture, you could say, well, this could mean anything. But scripture backs up scripture. And that's why it's line upon line and precept upon precept. It's here a little, it's there a little. There's some things that are said, as Paul said, it was a mystery that was hid from the beginning of the world, and he said, it's a great mystery. The mystery of godliness is a great mystery, but it's not something that can't be understood, and it should be understood. And I think if people would not try to Americanize or denominationalize their doctrines, they could see what the scripture actually says, because Hebrew people had no problem with this. There's one God, it's him, nobody else. It wasn't until men began to develop philosophies and vain deceits that people began to get distracted and tradition began to settle in and people got lost. But when you listen and as you're reading, if you read and listen, understanding that Jesus was a Hebrew male, and so when he would say things, it would always line up with what they believe. And so when he is responding to this this temptation where he's been shown all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, and he said unto him, all these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. So Jesus says, you know, get out of here, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Now this is the King of Kings right here talking. This is the Lamb of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. And he's telling you right off the bat, there's him only. And so you understand either he's God in the flesh or he's mistaken. Because, you know, if you take the Trinitarian view, there's three persons. But so who do you worship? You know, who do you pray to? Who do you, you know, who's got the advantage here? Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So him only shalt thou serve. He's letting you know that you don't worship anybody but God. In the book of Revelation, John fell down before an angel and he said, don't do that. He said, I'm with you. He said, worship God only. Well, when they fell down before the throne to worship, Jesus sitting on the throne and cast the crowns before him. So who are they worshiping? They're worshiping God. Him only shalt thou serve. He's the only one that we can worship. Jesus told the lady at the well, he said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church that the truth is in Jesus. So if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then you will worship him as Christ the Lord that was manifest on this earth. And so there is only one God. If we say we believe the Bible, that's what we believe. Right. We believe what it teaches. We embrace the promises of it, that it affords to us salvation. I believe in salvation. I believe in healing. I believe in God's love and grace and mercy and comfort, deliverance, all these things that God can do. Well, we believe in one God. And then it's like they hit a wall. But the reason we believe all these things is we see it in Scripture. And so if we look at Scripture, Scripture will simply prove out to us that there is only one God, and him only shall we serve. And so it's always been like this. I mentioned this, you know, when salvation, he says, is to the Jews. So you look at, we're offered salvation. It was to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, to the Gentile. And so salvation is for all of us. There's not salvation for the Jews and then salvation for the Gentiles. There's only one Savior. There's only one salvation. The Scripture that was written for us, but it was not written to us. It was written to the Jewish people, especially the Old Testament was written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. It was written for us, for our benefit, because one day we would be grafted in. But it didn't change because we were grafted in. We had to get this revelation also. You know, these Gentile nations would worship a lot of times multiple deities, many different gods. But if they were going to have salvation, then they would have to learn to worship the one true God. And they would have to leave these other doctrines behind. They would have to worship him and only serve him. Him only could they serve. They didn't get to, because they were Gentiles, get to have another version of salvation. It was one salvation offered to the Jew first and then to us. But so the Jewish people, Hebrew people, have no problem with oneness doctrine. They believe that there's only one God. And so a lot of them did get a revelation in that time of Christ. Paul did eventually. Now today, it's hard to witness. As a matter of fact, if you're in Israel, they have signs up and you can't witness to Jewish people about Christ. They're like, no, don't be trying to, talk to anybody about the Lord, because there's a lot of Christian people come over to see all the sites, and they don't want you trying to evangelize their people. There are churches, Christian churches in Israel, but just on the street, you don't walk up to somebody that's obviously Hebrew and say, hey, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? You'll get a not-so-nice response at that. Good thing they don't stone people anymore. But the Lord told his people at the beginning in Deuteronomy 6, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He said, hear, O Israel. In other words, hey, my people, listen up. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you'll bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And they shall, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. And so the Lord our God is one. And then he commands us, it's a command in verse 5 that requires total belief and love for this one God. Verse 6 tells us that it is a treasure to be held onto that we keep in our heart. Then in verse 7, teach this one God to the generations that are coming. And that's how it always was until, again, men decided to create another doctrine. They would, when he tells them to bind it for a sign on their hand and his front between the eyes, it's called a tefillin. And it's a little leather box. It has this scriptures and some other scripture in it, and they keep that wrapped up. It's pretty cool to see that actually when they're praying on the Sabbath by the wall or something, you see them with those things on, or the little leather boxes strapped around. It's right there on their forehead. At their home, you'll see, as you're going into a Hebrew home, a lot of times it's called a mezuzah, and it's just a little case that's mounted to the door frame, and it has these scriptures also. You'll see them touch that and say something blessing the Lord as they go into their home or as they leave. And so they still do that today. Everywhere in Israel, every door you go in, I even see it on their car doors over there. So when they're going to get in their cars, they've created them for everything, little magnetic ones that stick to your car and before you get in your car. And so they believe in this doctrine. So, they're not so far away if they could just see who Christ was, and it was the same in that day. Believing in this one God and serving him is a way of life for us. The scripture says, if you believe in one God, you do well. So we want to believe in one God, but not one God in three persons, but they are manifestations of the one true God. Even in most Christian faiths, I hope they do, denominations, they embrace the Ten Commandments. They protest when they take it down from anywhere. And that's Old Testament, words that God gave to his people Israel, but now they fully embrace what God gave to Israel then. I don't know why it's so hard that they couldn't just go ahead and embrace the rest of it. But, in Exodus 20 and 3, we see where it says that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if we believe in the Ten Commandments, we've got to, you've got to figure out if there's three persons, what's the order? You have no other gods before me. And then he said in verse 5, you shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Yeah. He's a jealous God. I saved you. I brought you out. Not these golden calves, not these other things, not all these things you created. I did this myself. I saved you myself. There's no Savior beside me. I saved you. And so I'm not going to just put up with you worshiping whatever you want to worship and saying, this is what saved me. That was the problem that Israel had when Moses was in the mount. They wanted to make golden calves and say, and then say, these are the gods, these be thy gods, and these are the gods that saved you. And I don't know why it's a golden calf, but anyway, but that's what they did, because that was just the way people worshiped in the world. They worshiped animal figures and nature and creation more than the Creator. And so, and they had no image of God to create. But God's telling us here, you don't have any other gods but me. In Deuteronomy 32 and 39, he said, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. There's no God with me. There's nobody else for you to be looking after. You need to understand that I am God alone. When we read the psalmist David, he would make these declarations in 2 Samuel 7 and 22. David said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You know, there was, he said, we don't even, in Israel, they don't even talk like that. He said, we haven't heard, if there's any other God, there's not another God. We haven't heard anything like that. It's not like that today. We hear about all kind of gods that people create and make in the world. But for Israel and for David, this man who was after God's own heart, he said, there's nobody like you. And him only shalt thou serve. It's got to be him. In Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10, he said, all nations whom you have made, all nations, not just Israel, but all nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Sounds like what Paul echoes, what Paul would be writing later when he would say, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, but he says, all nations that you made will come worship before you, O Lord, and will glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You are God alone. There's only one God, and he's only one name, and that's just building up as headed toward the New Testament, the New Covenant of Christ appearing on the earth. There's so many things in the Old Testament, if people would take the time to read it and understand the Old Testament and look and see, that's the theme. It's not going to change because there's a new covenant. There's not a new doctrine, it's just new covenant. But it's not, it absolutely is not a new doctrine. It is simply the fulfilling of what God planned all along. And then in, let's see, well, let's go to this. In 1 John 5 and 20, see if I wrote that, put that down here. I'll just look on the board. It's up here. 1 John 5 and 20. This is what he says at the end of his letter to the church. He said, we know that the Son of God has come and gave us an understanding, so we may know him that is true. Him only shall we serve. There's that him. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So it sounds confusing if you only read that one scripture. It's like, I don't understand. I can't figure out what he's trying to say. But when you understand that God was manifest in the flesh, it doesn't confuse you. He said, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, the word true means according to fact. So there's got to be some facts that establish this, or we can't preach this doctrine. But there are facts that establish this, and there are no greater facts than the facts that you will find in the book, his word, that testifies of him. So think about that. Think about these facts right here. In Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, I've read this many times, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God. All right, now he's writing to Israel, and he tells them, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Your God will come and save you. Well, now you could hold on to that for a second and go to either the angel was mistaken or he was just making up stuff. But he told them, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So either it's a misprint, the angel was wrong, or it's revelation of what was a mystery. And so Isaiah is prophesying, saying these are the clues to the mystery of godliness that Paul said was hid, this mystery that was hid from the beginning of the world. So just read it slowly again. Your God, Israel, your God will come with vengeance. Even God will come with a recompense. Your God is going to come and save you. And when he does, when he comes to save you, because salvation couldn't happen until he came, because there had to be a sacrifice, at that time, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When your God comes, these miracles are going to happen. So when did they happen, and who performed them? Well, we know Jesus did. Mark 8:22, Mark 10:46, John chapter 9, blinded eyes are opened. Who's going to do that? Your God. Okay? Mark 7:31, the deaf was healed. Who did that? Jesus did. Your God. Israel, your God. Matthew 9:1, Mark 2:1, Luke 5:18, and it'll even stretch into Acts, the book of Acts chapter 3, where the lame man was healed, and he was healed by his name and through faith in his name. We know there's only one name, and so it's the name of our God. So we see that all these miracles that Isaiah said would testify of your God, Israel, happened when Jesus showed up on the earth. If you, and I didn't give you this, sis, so don't even worry trying to pull this up. It's just a little addition as I was studying. But if you went to what Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, now Paul believes in one God. He's not trying to sway Timothy into a new doctrine. Timothy believes in one God. So when he says God, they know who they're talking about. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So the question would be, if Jesus Christ is the true God, there's got to be some facts that establish what Paul just said. So if you look in, when was God manifest in the flesh? You can read Luke 2:11. It tells you that there was a Savior born, which is Christ the Lord. If you read Isaiah 43:11, the Lord said of himself, I am the Savior and there's not another one beside me. So Luke 2:11, God was manifest in the flesh, the Savior, Christ the Lord. When was he justified in the Spirit? Matthew 3, and you can read it in other places too, but the account of Christ and his baptism. When he was baptized by John, it said that the Spirit, Matthew 3:16-17, that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove and there was a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When was he seen of angels? Matthew 4:11. After he endures his temptation, it says, and the devil left him, and angels came and ministered unto him. He was seen by angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. When did God preach to the Gentiles? Well, he did when he was sitting on the well in John chapter 4, when he was manifest in the flesh to the Syrophoenician woman who wanted healing for her daughter. You know, preaching, it wasn't like he went and stood behind a pulpit and preached. He was preaching to them all the time. He was preaching to the centurion, the Roman centurion that said, just speak the word and my son will be healed. And he was, these were the Gentiles that Christ was preaching to and reaching to and telling them about who he was, about living water and those kind of things. So when was he manifest in the flesh? When he was born to this earth. When was he justified in the spirit? At his baptism, seen of angels after his temptation. He preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. John chapter 4, the woman went and told everybody, is not this the Christ? And many believed on him because of her sayings, but then they came and saw him for themselves, and they said, now, not just because you said it, but we've seen it with our own eyes, and we believed it. But when was all that happening? It was when God was manifest in the flesh. So Scripture backs up what it says, one God. There is only one. That is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was completely God. He was completely man. And he was the sacrifice for the sins of all of us. God was not sending someone else to do the job for him. This was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the plan that he had always had in mind. This was what was going to redeem man. And he was not sending someone else to do it because he had already declared himself as the only Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. God has always been the only Savior that his people had. There was nobody else to trust in. He began to, and you read through Jeremiah and different places where he begins to scold Israel and say, you know, let these things that you've carved come and save you. Let these things that you've built and made come and talk to you or hear you. And said they can't because they're simply the works of your hands. But he was the living God. And he was the only answer that they could ever have. And him only shall we serve. There's not another. There's not another one coming. It's just him only. And so if he is the true God according to fact, we've backed it up through a lot of Scripture already that he is the true God according to Scripture. And as Isaiah said, your God will come. Your God will save you. And your God will open blinded eyes. Your God will open the ears of the deaf. Your God is going to make lame. He's the one that's going to make lame people jump up. So then you read John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and they knew him not. Who did? God did. That whole chapter tells you who he was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says God came unto his own. Well, when did he come to his own? When he was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. He came to his people, came unto his own, and they knew him not. But that's because they couldn't. Their hearts were blinded. Their ears were stopped up because of the hardness of their heart. And so there is only one. When we see him one day, we're going to see Christ as he is, but we're going to see him. You know, God's the Spirit, but Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the invisible God. That's who we're going to see. That's the ones that the angels are flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're saying that about Christ sitting on the throne. In Malachi 2 and 10, it says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Just one. And hath not one God created us? If there's only one Father, just one, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Actually, when you take all the Scripture together, when you really read it and study it because people that don't believe this, they're going to come up to you and try to quote one Scripture to you. And so this proves there's three. But then you say, well, have you read this? And they're like, no, I haven't read that. That's the problem. You need to read that. You need to see what God was saying all along and stop thinking that God just came to save the USA. the first Christians were not from North America. The first Christians were Hebrew because they were the first followers of Christ. And they didn't stop believing in one God. They just knew now that he had been manifest in the flesh. What Paul had believed all along was revealed to him on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? Well, what was Paul's doctrine? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one Lord. He's not just calling anybody Lord. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus that you persecute. Revelation. Same revelation they got on the day of Pentecost. This same Jesus that you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. If they hated him bad enough to kill him, why did that statement hurt their heart? Because now they realized they were in trouble. He was here and we missed it. He was here and we killed him. What shall we do? They realized then, and he didn't say, go offer sacrifice, go offer burnt offerings, go do all these things that you used to do. He said, now repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them the plan of salvation that was wrapped up in this Father. Ephesians 4 and 6, one God and Father of all, one who is above all, through all, and in you all. You know, a lot of people say, you know, Christ lives in me. Well, he said, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. If he is above all, it would make sense that his name was above all. Right? And he has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And him only shalt thou serve. There's no other God to worship, and there's no other God to serve. It's just him. John 14:9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how can you say then, show us the Father? How can this even be a real question, Philip? If I've been with you all this time, opening blinded eyes, making lame people leap up and walk, opening deaf ears, doing all these things that Isaiah wrote about me, about your God coming, about the Father showing up to save you. If you've seen all these things, you've heard what I've said, all the scripture, all the things being fulfilled, then how can you even ask for me to show you the Father? I'm standing right before you. There's nowhere else to look. How can you question who he is? I'm watching my time. There's so many scriptures that we could go to for those things that Isaiah, you know, I didn't give you these scriptures either, sis, because that list would have been a lot longer than the one I already gave you. But just let me read through some of this. You just listen to me. Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant that I've chosen, that you may know and believe me, understand that I am he. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, so we need to believe who he is. He said, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In verse 44 and 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. That's the same thing that Jesus says about himself in the book of Revelation. I am the first and I am the last. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. We just preached about that. Beside me there is no God. No God. Verse 8, fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and declared that you are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. So over and over again, he's just telling them this is who it is. In verse 24, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer that formed you from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Only one creator. But the scripture says that all, when it talks about Christ coming in that first chapter of John, all things are made by him. By who? By God. God was manifest in the flesh. In 45 and 6, that they may know, or 5 and 6, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I'll be given from the rising of the sun, that's from the east, or from the west, and we're the west. So the west ought to know there is no other God besides him. We should know that. In verses 21 and 22, He says, there is no God beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. There's nobody else. 46 and 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And over and over and over and over again, you'll just keep reading the Scripture declaring that there is just one. There is one God, and Him only shall we serve. You must follow what, you know, if we believe everything that Jesus said, I have to believe when He quotes the greatest commandment, which is there is one God, and you can only love Him and worship Him. You know, that's something we need to take heed to and not try to twist it into or squeeze it and make it fit into that man's doctrine. That doctrine, that Trinitarian doctrine was created by man. It cannot trump what God's Word says. It cannot, it did not, God's Word was not lacking. It would explain everything it needed to explain. The papers and things that they created did not bring any illumination to Scripture, except to illuminate the ones that said, don't be deceived. If they say Christ is here, don't be deceived. Isaiah 37:16, he said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwells between the cherubims, you are the God, not one of the gods, you are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Well, we know Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall there be one Lord. So not only in the day they were in, he's letting us know that in the future, that's never going to change. There will still be one Lord, and His name will be one. That's why Philippians 2:10 is so powerful, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. What are they going to bow? What are they going to say? They're going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's the God we serve, and that's, you know, the God that we worship. We worship the one true living God. He was manifest in the flesh. God came in the flesh to be the sacrifice. He prepared a body, the Scripture says, so that He could be that sacrifice. Acts tells us that God purchased us with His own blood. God did. How could God do that? He had to be manifest in the flesh. The one God had to be manifest in the flesh. When Paul saw the altar to the unknown God, he said, I'm going to declare this unknown God to you. Well, who was it? Christ. He preached Christ to those people. There's only one. Always going to be one. And you can stand with me. I think I may have given you this. It's Colossians 2, 7 through 10. We'll finish with this. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This is not philosophy. This is God's Word. This is not philosophy. Philosophy is man-made. So don't let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is dwells in Christ bodily. Not dwelled, but dwelleth. He is the only God you'll ever see. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. How can the Son be over the Father? How can the Son have more power than the Father, how can it be out of order? I said, all right, now, Father, you step down below me, and I'm going to take all the power. And then what power is left? If he's the head of all principality and power, what power is left? Because he said we would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. That power comes from him because he has all that power. All that, he's the fullness of God. The Godhead bodily dwells in him. So I'm thankful today that I can know him. I'm thankful that I don't just know about him, but I know who he is. And I know it is a great mystery, but I promise you, if you'll just read it and pay attention as you're reading, you'll find these answers. And you don't have to worry about people that trying to confuse you with anything. Nothing they say can trump Scripture. The Scripture, that nothing they say, no matter how convincing it sounds, it doesn't negate Scripture. And the Scripture plainly declares that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of who you are. Lord, today I pray, God, that we'll just be able to, Lord, have a greater understanding of who you are. Lord, that it will draw us closer to you, that it will help us to teach our friends and our families and our loved ones, God. Lord, we don't want to fight about it. We're not going to argue over it. God, we just simply declare your word, and the word won't return void. Praise God. We thank you for this word today. Bless it. Bless our hearts with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Let's give him a hand clap of praise this morning. What a great God. What a great God he is.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.